5. Seeing the Godhead in nature. Getting back to love. The Bible says that when we look at nature, and are unable to see God in nature, we are without excuse. Romans 1:20-21 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The text goes on to talk about the sin of homosexuality and other unrighteousness. My objective is not to talk about the love one might feel for one's wife, which is eros, because the text goes on to talk about homosexuality, which is quite similar to other heterosexual sins. Rather, I want to talk about how the failure to see God in nature is being without excuse, or the failure to understand the Godhead is on some level inexcusable. The Godhead is the nature of God. So not being able to see God in nature is without excuse. Now, this might be getting a little deep, rather quickly, so I am going to start off with a short story and a poem. When going through school, many of my peers, when they saw subjects like physics or calculus coming at them, they ran the other way quickly. In contrast, I ran chasing behind it, yet not calculus. Thus, subjects like electricity and people like Einstein intrigue me. This is a poem about Einstein's theory of relativity and nature. You know, I knew a fellow, whom I would get high with, named Alex. Unlike most of my peers, instead of talking about basketball or football analogies, Alex would talk about trigonometric analogies. I did not follow most of his analogies, but Alex had some good weed. Different people make their point in different ways. Likewise, you may, or may not, be fascinated by my moral of the story, yet my poem may catch your attention. So, here is my poem. Sometimes, we lead ministering with a song. We may be known as a singing pastor. For example, we are tossed and driven on the restless seas of time. That is not what I am going to do today. What I am going to do today is lead with a poem. Then I will proceed with clarity of thought and precision of expression. That He might be glorified. That we might be edified, and that an alarm will be sounded. As a child in grade school, I will sometimes be given an assignment like, "What did you do for your summer vacation?" I would choose to take a unique approach. I would write a poem to express my thoughts. Now that I am a grown-up man, my childhood behaviors I better understand. To that poetic end, this is the start of the message that I want to send. In the darkness of the night, there was no moon, yet God was shining bright. Time itself did not exist, our perception of it was only a mist. The time to go from A to B was nothing short of instantaneously. It was God who created everything. Before that, eternity did ring. Eternity is not a very long time, rather it is the absence of the thing called time. E equals mc squared proves that this is true. The Big Bang revealed this to me and you. Without matter, time does not exist, because C is time in our midst. The time for matter to get from here to there, of that Einstein made us aware. There was an influx of matter into this universe that was a blessing, not a curse. First and second was not a concept until time in it crept. Whatever happens in the absence of time, all of it happens at once on the line of time. Thus instantly Jesus came along, and when he came strong. In a time before time, that is when, thus first and second amounted to nothing. Out of the bowels of God is from where, begotten not created, is what makes it clear. To beget is a law of nature, you see, create is, out of the mind of God Adam did flee. Everything in nature reproduces after its kind, men don't reproduce a dog, that is fine. Jesus was God's only begotten son, not adopted, though that too is fun. Everything in nature reproduces after its kind, you too should know that, unless you are blind. If you do not know that, you are without excuse, to the kingdom of heaven, you are of no use. There is but one God, the first commandment tells us so, there was none created after him, this every man should know. Out of the bowels of God, Jesus did come, he was hidden there, for him that was fun. With him creation he did bring, thus the universe began to sing. Now ending my poem and speaking clearly. Every since the beginning of time until the days of John the Baptist, that there was not one greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, those in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, and everyone that came before him, or at least have the ability to be greater than John the Baptist and everyone that came before him. The reason why is because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us all the time. The Holy Spirit teaches us things that we otherwise could not have known. His method of teaching us is a Rhema word from the Lord. This message introduces a Rhema word from the Lord which was given to me, his servant. You be the judge. So let it be. The disciples were frustrated with Jesus, because he spoke in parables. Yet, there came a time when Jesus said, "Now I speak to you plainly. Likewise, I have spoken to you in poetry. Yet, now I speak to you plainly." God said, "Shall I reveal my secrets to Abraham?" I respond to that by saying, "Here am I, O Lord." God said that he was looking for a man who would stand in the gap. I respond to that by saying, "Teach me, O Lord." A fair definition of a Rhema word from the Lord is, when ain't nobody saying this but me. If in fact ain't nobody saying this but you, then more likely than not, or beyond a reasonable doubt, the reason why ain't nobody saying it but you, is because it is not true. If in fact ain't nobody saying this but you, and it is true, then the question becomes this. Where did you get it from? The answer is, I got it from God, a Rhema word from the Lord. Again, it is important that we understand the relationship between nature and the Godhead, or how God works through nature. When we hear what is said to be a Rhema word from the Lord, we must approach it according to 1 John 4, 1-2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Likewise, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, this is rightly dividing the word of truth. Since the beginning of time until now, every man born of a woman was born of the flesh. Therefore, simply confessing that Jesus Christ was literally born of the flesh does not imply that man is of God. Even Hitler believes that Jesus was born of the flesh, unless he believes that Jesus Christ was only a myth. Clarity is given to what this statement means by the following scriptures. John 1, 1-2, and 6 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Revelation 19, 13 says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Revelation 19, 13 says that John saw Jesus in heaven. John recognized him and said that his name was the Word of God. Then that person that John saw was in John 1. That person was with God. That person was God, and that person became flesh. This makes meaning of what would otherwise be reduced to meaninglessness. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, otherwise he is the spirit of the Antichrist. Or man cannot confess that Jesus is Lord, unless he be led by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:4. This is rightly discerning the Word of God. Sometimes, we get so caught up in the letter of the law, that we miss the spirit of the law. Thus we do not rightly divide the word of truth. This is probably why Jesus spoke in parables, so that we would think that we have an excuse for believing in absurdities rather than believing in the truth. That is to say that we might think that the criteria for being of God is simply that we born of the flesh. Furthermore, Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, "And to another the distinguishing of spirits." John 4:19 says, "The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Keeping all these things in mind, we should be confident that we have the spirit of discernment and not be overwhelmed with doubt. The heart of this message is the unity of God who is love. John 17:21-22 says, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The world will know that we are of God, as 1 John 1, 2 says, Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, they will know this by the oneness we manifest to them." No wonder we have not made a bigger impact on the world. This goes far beyond what many promote as unity today. This is God's standard of unity. This oneness among the believers is what Jesus said would cause the world to know that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the greatest evangelism tool that the church has. Yet, we pour millions of dollars and much effort into other evangelistic efforts while being at each other's throats. When the church is one, the world will be one. The text goes on to say, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is important. Hear this. The Greek word rendered glory in this verse is diotene. Glory is used to express what God essentially is and does, in whatever way He reveals Himself. Therefore, Jesus is giving us the same glory that His Father gave Him. This means He has given us that divine nature and the power that comes with it. This is in order to enable us, as His followers, to walk in this unity. This is the same glory that Moses beseeched that God would show him. Here God is openly revealing His glory to us. For the Bible says that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. There are reasons, but no excuses, for the division in the body of Christ. We often talk about unity from the perspective of, I pray that they might be one with each other. Now, I would like to take a turn and talk about as you and I are one. How is Jesus and God one? Jesus and God are one in essence. We are invited into that essence, oneness, or unity relationship between God and Jesus. This necessitates the need to talk about the difference between an essence, a person, and a substance. Having said all that, here beginneth the Rhema word that God gave to me. You judge. Sometimes, we say that God exists outside of time. Yes. Yet, God revealed to me that eternity is the absence of time. In eternity, time did not exist. Where there is no matter, there is no time. The Bible says that God created all things. Einstein said, E=mc². Thus God created time by creating matter. Before that, time did not exist, because matter did not exist. Speed can only exist if matter exists. Speed is the speed of matter within the confines of a universe. Speed is the speed of light. The Big Bang theory says that there was an infusion of matter into this universe. The black hole represents a different universe with different laws of physics. Maybe laws of quantum physics, which is theoretical at best. This tells us that, in a universe without matter or time, the concept of first and second is meaningless. Thus, whether or not Jesus was God's first creation is meaningless, because everything happens at one time. Thus, there is no concept of sequential order. Furthermore, Jesus was not created. He was begotten. He was God's only begotten Son. That is, He came out of God's loins. Although, beget and create are synonyms on some level, this breaks down at some point. You create inanimate objects. Yet, you do not beget inanimate objects, you create inanimate objects. Nature begets, using the laws that God put in effect in eternity. The Bible says, in John 1:18, that Jesus was hidden in God. Jesus was begotten by nature, in the same way that Cain and Abel were begotten of Adam and Eve. God does not create anything anymore. He has put laws of nature into effect. Laws of nature reproduce what God has already created. Again, Jesus was not created. He was begotten before time itself existed. Micah 5:2 says that Jesus was from everlasting. That is, Jesus existed before time itself existed. Thus, He always was. He came out of the loins of God instantly. There was no time when God existed, and Jesus did not exist. Likewise, the laws of nature that God put in effect in eternity say that everything in nature reproduces after its own kind. Genesis 1:11 tells us that God said, "Everything whose seed is in itself brings forth fruit after its own kind." Matthew 7:18 goes on to say, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Finally, James 3:12 goes on to say, "The fig tree cannot bear olive berries." Thus, we can conclude that, from the beginning of time until now, everything in nature reproduces after its own kind. Thus, a man cannot have a son who is literally a dog. Likewise, God is a kind of thing. God Himself would reproduce after His own kind. So, the question is, does God reproduce? If so, we would have to conclude that the kind of thing that God would reproduce would be the same kind of thing that God Himself is. The Bible says that God had a son. All of us are sons and daughters of God. Yet, we and angels are adopted sons of God. On the other hand, Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Begotten implies reproduction. Jesus came out of God's loins instantaneously before time was. Jesus was God's Son by nature, not by adoption. Hebrews 1:5 asks the question, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'?" This is a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, God did not say this to any of the angels. Jesus was the only one He said it to. Then, the Bible goes on to say that no other creations were in fact God's. Deuteronomy 6:4 and Mark 12:29 says that the cornerstone of all truth is the first commandment, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Deuteronomy 4:5 states that there is none else beside this one God. Deuteronomy 32:39 tells us that there is no God with Him. Isaiah 43:10 says that before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. James 2:19 says, "There is only one God." Finally, 1 Corinthians 8:4-7 says, "We know that there is none other God but one." Why doesn't every man know this? The Bible has an abundant number of scriptures that speak of Jehovah, or Yahweh, as God. All others, who are not a part of, nor associated with, the one true God, are not gods at all. They are false gods, which is by definition not a god at all. They are a joke of a god. Satan, Pharaoh, nor totem poles are gods. They are false gods, or they are gods of this world. This is the heart of polytheism. God hates polytheism. Finally, Isaiah 44:24 says God created the universe by himself, with no help from anyone else. Then Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man." How can these things be? How can God say that he created the universe by himself, and then turn around and say, "Let us make man"? That is the very essence of this revealing of God's time, eternity, and its relationship to the Godhead, or its relationship to the nature of Jesus. For the Bible says in Matthew 11:11 that there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, even the least of us in the kingdom of heaven have the potential to be greater than John the Baptist. To that end, I give God the glory for the words that he has placed in me, his servant. This leads me to unity among the saints. Frequently, we talk about unity among the saints from the perspective that they might be one with each other. Now, I would like to take a turn and talk about, as you and I are one. This is my heart. How is Jesus and God one? Jesus and God are one in essence. We are invited into that essence, oneness, or unity relationship between God and Jesus. This necessitates the need to talk about the difference between an essence, a person, and a substance. The essence is what makes something what it is. This implies that the something is something unique. For example, a dog, a radio, a planet, a number, and etc. Yet, unlike essence, substance is not necessarily about kinds of things. Since what is durable, separable, and identifiable may be an individual. Whereas such, what it is irrelevant. Thus, Aristotle distinguished primary substances, for example individuals, from secondary substances, for example a kind. A kind of thing is then to be associated with an essence. An essence can always specify more than one individual. Here we see that an essence is a kind of thing, such as a man or a god, are kinds of things. On the other hand, a substance is not necessarily about kinds of things. Rather, a substance has more to do with an individual, or a subcategory of the kind of thing. Such as a poodle is a subcategory of a dog, or a person is a subcategory of a man. Just as all dogs are of the same essence, all men are of the same essence. All subcategories of poodles are not the same. Some are standard poodles, miniature poodles, and even toy poodles. Likewise, all subcategories of persons are not the same. Some are referred to as individuals, which happens to be a singular noun of a person, while others are referred to, in law, as the first person and the second person, which happens to be a plural noun of a person. Now, a subcategory of a person, the first person, is an individual, or a substance. Now here is the heart of the issue. One God in three persons. A man is an essence. A man begets a man. A God is an essence. Gods beget gods. Gods are a kind of a thing. Nature reveals this to us in Romans 1:20. It says, "For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." If Jesus is God's Son, and he is. Therefore, nature reveals that the essence of the Father is always in the Son. Because the essence of God is that he is infinite. Then it is unthinkable that God could have a Son that has a different essence than his own. It is unthinkable that an infinite God could have a Son with a finite essence. That is like saying that a man could have a son who has a literal essence of a dog. That is the heart of calling Jesus God's Son. If a person cannot look at nature and see that this is true, then you are without excuse. If you believe that an infinite God could have a finite son, then you are without excuse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says that the Godhead is a mystery by design. It reads, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Who was? God was. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. There was no God created before him, alongside him, nor after him. Yet, we say that there are many gods in heaven and in earth. God said that on the day that you eat you will surely die. Yet, Satan said you will not die. The explicit takes precedence over the implicit. We are invited into that oneness, or unity relationship, between God and Jesus. The Bible has an abundant number of scriptures that speak of Jehovah or Yahweh as God. All others who are not a part of, nor associated with the one true God, are not gods at all. On the other hand, righteous men are in association with the one and true God, thus making them gods according to Jesus and God. For Jesus said in John 10:34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Furthermore, God himself declared that those who were in association with him were in fact gods. Psalms 82:6 says, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes." Question. How do gods die like men? The form of authority that gods have is conditional authority. Angels' authority is upon condition that they obey God's will. Satan was an angel, with all the authority and godliness of angels. His job was to minister to Adam. While ministering to Adam, Satan realized that Adam had a form of authority that he himself as an angel did not have. That was unconditional authority. Unconditional authority was authority that was not contingent upon doing God's will. That was the type of authority that men associated with the Tower of Babel had. Men could come against God and still maintain some semblance to their authority. That is when iniquity was found in Satan. Satan devised a plan to get Adam to give him his authority, so that he could come against God and not lose all of his authority. The Bible went on to say in Psalms 8:5 that men were created a little lower than Elohim. Then in 1 Corinthians 6:3 it says that men would judge the angels. We are invited into that oneness or unity relationship between God and Jesus. For the Bible goes on to say in Romans 3:22 that the righteousness of God comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by our faith, but by his faith. For our faith was as dirty rags. So Jesus gave, or made available to, every man the measure of his faith. Everything that Jesus did, he did using his faith. Therefore, if we have his faith, then surely we can do the things that he did. We had the imputation of sin. We have the imputation of righteousness. Now, here in Romans 3:22, we have the imputation of faith, his faith. The idea was always there in the scripture, but we were not always aware of it. We resisted it. Even now we still resist the fact that we have unlimited access to Jesus' faith. When we truly are awakened by this realization, and stop saying that Jesus had the full anointing of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was God. Yet, we are not God, therefore we only have a partial access to his faith. We can only do some of the things that Jesus did. No. Jesus had the full anointing of the Holy Spirit, as a man. Jesus was fully God and fully man. As he is, so are we in this world. Our understanding that we have unlimited access to the faith of Jesus Christ will be the next great awakening. It is our ability to do the things that Jesus did that makes us gods now, not necessarily in the world to come as the Mormon, the New Age, and others preach. An awakening such that men, when speaking of us, would say as they said of Jesus, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds respond to his will," because our will would be aligned with God's will. An awakening such that the devil himself will say, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and now, each of you he knows." An awakening such that we can with confidence say we are gods, for as he is so are we in this world. An awakening so that we can with confidence say that the things that Jesus did we can do also. an awakening so that we can with confidence say what Jesus said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods?" An awakening so that we can say with confidence that we understand the meaning of the scripture which saith, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods, and God himself have said, ye're gods, but ye shall die like men." An awakening such that we might understand the difference between the unconditional authority which Adam had, and Satan stole from him, and the conditional authority which angels and gods have, which is contingent upon us being obedient to God's word. Thus, God said, "Although ye are gods, you will die like men." An awakening such that we can without shame talk about those things that are not, as though they were. Devere. And expect that they will come to pass before we get to heaven, at an age of 120 years. An awakening such that we can begin to comprehend that with God there is no difference between a day and 1,000 years. An awakening such that we are not the victims of impatience. An awakening that would cause us to realize that the thing that could take 1,000 years to come to pass may very well happen overnight. Thus, we can look forward to eternity invading time, where we don't have to wait 1,000 years to enter into the Shekinah glory, so that your will is done on earth, in our lives, as it is done in heaven. We are invited into that oneness or unity relationship between God and Jesus now. In Jesus' name I declare these and all things. Amen. The sum of the matter is, faith is the hope of things to come. So what do you want to be true? Here we have established that according to the Bible and according to nature, that Jesus and God are one in essence and in person. For a better understanding of the Holy Spirit, see my teaching on understanding the Godhead.